Hitting the final verses of Colossians chapter 3 and the beginning of chapter 4. In the book of Colossians, Paul talks very directly. He's commanded his letters to be read in the churches as they gather together. In Colossae, he's expecting, men and women to be there, children to be there, Jews, Greeks, slave and free. And I got to say, kids, during the prayer, I didn't hear hardly anything. You guys are like really good. You've learned to just sit quiet and pay attention. And Annie, I think you're the only one I heard, So this doesn't surprise us. So the one thing you understand about the Roman era at that point in time is some historians estimate that one out of every two persons in the Roman Empire were slaves. One out of every two were slaves. An estimated 60 million people throughout the Roman Empire were slaves, and it was largely through the conquering of other nations. And those people would then be brought back to the various towns that the soldiers or the aristocrats lived, Rome being just one city, Colossae obviously being another, Laodicea, Ephesus. All the New Testament letters were pretty much written in the Roman Empire. So he comes to, he deals with a lot of different, areas of rubber meets the road, and he comes to this area of bondservants. So let's read verse 22 through verse chapter 4, verse 1. He says, "Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven." Now, I have to say that coming to this passage in our modern era, particularly in the last 24 months, it's very hard to come to this passage and have the idea of slavery or bondservants being brought up without reading in all the tainted modern-day language and ideas and discussions and ideologies revolving slavery, racism, reparations, okay? And these words are on the forefront of publications, major news publications. You see it all the time on social media postings. Riots have been fueled by these ideologies. Entire college classes are being taught at major universities revolving these ideas. And in fact, entire courses are being designed around them. Many of you have maybe heard of the 1619 Project, which is a major left-wing re-educational campaign. And it defines itself in its original writing back in August of 2019, saying that it, quote, aims to reframe or retell our country's history by placing the consequences of slavery and the contributions of Black Americans at the very center of our story. Okay? So, in other words, they want to change the story of America, forcing slavery not as one of the ingredients on the side, but the main ingredient, the main emphasis, while pushes everything to the outside dependent upon slavery. If you want to pull up this website, this is a great website. Maybe many of you aren't aware of PragerU. But PragerU is a wonderful, now, it's run by Dennis Prager. He's Jewish, very conservative. But these are great videos. If you want to scroll down a little bit, this is a great resource, keeping going. So these five-minute videos, don't click on it, but there are a host of ton of videos there, and they have one on the 1619 video project. They're all about 5 minutes. 4.5 to 5.5 minutes long. They're great. They actually just started another one, Kid Shows. If you click on that, They actually have three different age categories. Scroll down, and you'll see K through second, third through fifth, and six up. And they're just now getting into those. I think there's 5 or 10 videos in each one of those sequences. And they'll be doing a lot more. If you scroll back to the page, or just hit the back button. I want to show you a couple other things here. Fireside Chat's pretty. Click on this. The Stories of Us. These are great. Obviously, more. No, I mean the kids could watch them. There's nothing, inappropriate about them whatsoever. But some really great. Scroll down. You'll see some of the other ones here that are really great topics. This is really good here. Why I walked away from Black Lives Matter. Why I left my job as a leftist organizer. Just a lot of great things. Lies of Modern Feminism. A lot of great things that would be good for you to continue to be aware of and be educated by. And they have a great video. Actually, go back to the main page. And yeah, scroll all the way down. I think it's on this page all the way down at the bottom. Actually, it's coming up here. They actually have the prep. If you enroll in that, they have some homeschool resources. Well, you can use it for homeschool resources there. Some parent guides, some other stuff, and then scroll down. This is really great here. There's 23 videos about Is America Racist? And that's 1619 Project is in that. That is a great video series. I've watched a ton of videos on here, great resources. So I'd be surprised. Now, I haven't watched the kids' videos yet. I'd be surprised if you find anything on there that is offensive. Now, again, remember, he comes from a Judaistic background. Salvation is not found in Christ alone. So keep that. That's a caveat. But it's very great information. I think it's very important, especially for our kids, to help them become aware of what's going on. If you want to go to the next slide, I'll come, or just blank it for now. We'll get there. So one of the things I want to do just before we delve into the passage is talk to you about historically the idea of slavery. Okay, I think it's important for us to dialogue about it real quickly, both historically, currently, and in the future. First of all, historically, some things that would be good for you to be aware of, because there's all kinds of propaganda going on in today's age. And one of them is that you have to understand is blacks are not the only ones who suffered as slaves. I mean, when you think of slavery today in America, most people just want to go back to the 1700s and the 1800s, black slaves from Africa being brought to America, and that's really the only thing they're really talking about. But if you go back historically, blacks were only one of the ethnic groups that were enslaved. In fact, every ethnic group and every religious group has both enslaved or been enslaved throughout all history. Okay? So blacks are not the only ones. I mean, think about the Jews, right? They were enslaved in Egypt for nearly 400 years. And then, fast forward a number of hundred years later, and Assyria comes marching in under God's sovereignty as an act of discipline and conquers them, beats the living snot out of Israel, and takes 10 tribes where? Back to Assyria, never to be heard of again, And then you have the Babylonians come back, and another decade or another century or two later, and they do the same thing to the last two tribes. And that's where you get Daniel, in the book of Daniel. That's why he's writing in Babylon and not in Israel, because he's been deported. He's been taken. He's been enslaved, okay? Conquering countries throughout. I mean, this is just a real. You got to be utterly ignorant of history to not recognize that conquering armies would conquer people. And what would they do with the people? Enslave them. Well, why? Because you and I don't really understand the value of human manpower. Because each one of you have well over, for each every single person, you have well over 100 servants working for you through modern technology. You don't send someone out to get your water. You don't send someone out to go gather firewood to heat your house. You don't pay someone to cart you a horse and buggy to your job site. There are so many modern technologies that have replaced human power. Well, back in the ages, that wasn't true. Think of all the, you had to have almost 10 servants just to keep life sustainable for a family. All the food you gather, you pay pennies on the dollar compared to what food used to cost. I mean, food used to cost well over 50% of someone's income just to feed oneself. The average family now spends less than 10% to feed yourselves, okay? So, well, we might, because we all have bigger families. But so in history, that has been happened all the time. You know, even during the African slave trade, it was interesting. We focused largely on that between the 1500s and 1800s, but actually professor here at The Ohio State University by the name of Robert Davis actually wrote a book that describes the white slave trade that is often minimalized by modern historians, and it's called Christian Slaves, Muslim Masters, White Slaves in the Mediterranean Barbarian Coast in Italy from 1500 to 1800. I know it's a long title, but where he describes or he estimates that at least 1 million white Christian Europeans were taken off the Mediterranean coast and shipped to northern African Muslim peoples. So oftentimes when we hear slavery, we think of the black people that were taken from Africa and brought here to America. But they're not the only ones. Actually, I want to show you one slide up here. 9 facts about slavery that most people, the left, don't want you to know, if you could project that up here. Did you know that the first legal slave owner was actually a black tobacco farmer named Anthony Johnson? Yeah. Now, some people say he wasn't actually the first. He was the first to be sanctioned legally to have a slave in America. So was he absolutely the first slave owner? Probably not. But he was the first one to be sanctioned. Yes, it is legal for you to own a slave in America. Now, these things have all been fact-checked, and it's amazing. One fact-check site says either true, somewhat true, or mostly true to absolutely all these. Yet they try to debunk them, but that's not really true. So like this one, the North Carolina's largest slaveholder in 1680 or 1860 was a black plantation owner named William Eliason. Now, that's not quite true. He was the largest black slave owner, owning 63 slaves out of 171 other black slave owners. Now, there were some white slave owners that had more slaves, so you just have to add the word the largest black slaveholder. Okay. Other than that, everything is absolutely true in this. American Indians owned thousands of black slaves. You ever hear that? Oh, no, it's just the white guy. It's just the white guy. No, the American Indians owned thousands of slaves. In 1830, there were almost 4,000 free black men, families, who owned black slaves. Many black slaves were allowed to hold jobs, own their own business, and own real estate. There's a number of documentations and stories where their masters gave them a lot of freedom. There was a lot of variation. Obviously, for those of you, one of your favorite books is Uncle Tom's Cabin. It's a must-read if you're in high school. It's a must-read, okay? And obviously, that documented 2 different types of slave owners, right? Uncle Tom, he was with his wife and kids in one plantation where he was treated very, very well, but then he was sold down the river and experienced the total opposite. You know, so it's one of those great books that yanks you emotionally around, right? And actually, Abraham Lincoln's, when he met her, Harry Beecher Stowe, correct? Yeah, he said, "You're the little old lady who started this great big war." You know, it was one of the books that really put emotion and passion, kind of like what we need in the abortion industry right now, right? You know, we need people to get sick of that we are murdering children in this country, like left and right. Most slaves brought to America from Africa were purchased from black slave owners in Africa. Black tribes would go conquer another people and sell them to the Muslims. And actually, by the way, it was far better to you to be sold to a white European slave owner than a Muslim. Your chances of actually living were far greater. Only 1 in 10, approximately, they say, that were sold to the Muslims actually made it alive. 9 out of 10 died under the brutal, the Muslims were brutal and are brutal even to this day to those that are under their power. Slavery had been common for 1,000 years. We've already talked about that. And actually, it's white people who ended legal chattel slavery. Basically, chattel slavery is the idea that you are owned like you'd own a cow or a horse or a piece of land or something like that. Okay. Also want to, you can blank that off for now. Also want to remind you that America is the only country who has paid costly in blood to end slavery in our own country. No other country in human history has had a civil war and paid the amount of debt we have paid with life blood to end slavery. Slavery is a stain on all mankind in all of history. Black, white, Asian, Native American, Hispanic, Jewish, every ethnic group and every religious group throughout history has been affected. We have all suffered and we have all sinned in that regards. And it is incredibly hypocritical for the left to claim otherwise. So that's historically. Let's pull up the next slide. Here is where we are at today in the modern era. Oh, let's go to the next one. I'm going to skip that one for now. This is actually where slave trade is actually happening today, currently, in the world. Some would say there's as much slave trade going on now than ever in human history. Okay? And you can see that a lot of that is in what's called the 1040 window, which is North Africa all the way to Asia, which is dominated almost exclusively by two types of countries, Muslim and communistic. Does this surprise you? No. Because Islam means submission. The whole purpose behind it is to get other peoples to submit to Allah by force, okay? And obviously, we all know about communism. We'll talk about that in a little bit. The next slide. Slavery is global but flourishes in places where, one, the rule of law is weak, and two, corruption goes unchecked, which is classic all of those countries, right? Next slide. According to one expert in slavery, modern slave traders earn about 30 times more than their 18th or 19th century counterparts would have done. The offset cost of a slave today is $450. A forced labor generates $8,000 a year, while the sex traffic traders get about $36,000 per victim. You know, it is amazing. You can go ahead and blink that. It's amazing that so many in our world today are decrying slavery in America's history, but they say nothing about the current practices of the ethnic and the religious groups which they come from or which they identify with. I find that amazing. You know, I want to ask, where are the Black Lives proponents who decry modern-day slavery in Islamic countries? Where are they? You know, Black Lives Matter poured in $90 million last year. $90 million. But none of that goes to, I mean, actually, very few of it has been spent on Black Lives Matter, quite honestly. And none of it is out decrying today's slave trade that goes on in Islamic countries. Where are the politicians who protest against the slave trade in India? India has one of the largest slave populations in all the world right now. Where are the social justice warriors calling out the reality that communism does nothing but make slaves and exploit slaves? I actually saw a documentary about a year or two ago on North Korea, and one of their largest sources of revenue is selling their slave labor to Russia. And they take these men over to the vast forests of Russia to harvest their timber. Okay? So, you know, Black Lives Matter advocates, left-wing politicians, both nationally and even on the local level, social justice warriors who are pushing critical race theory are part of the problem. And it's a huge facade. It's a huge political flea flicker to fool you, to fool us. And they care nothing for the communities they say they represent. All they care is about power and money. And politically speaking, it's very interesting that the inner cities, where we find the poorest peoples and the most violent areas of our country are exclusively run by the left, by liberals. They're very ones who say they care. You know, I want to also encourage you to not to be fooled in the Christian world. Ethan was actually one of the things he was considering to do is possibly go up to Mount Vernon Nazarene. So we found a recent graduate that we had gotten in contact with through some friends, and we sat down with him, actually had dinner with him this week. And he told us, it was amazing, that Mount Vernon Nazarene right now is being overrun, not just by liberals, but leftists. Abortion is widely accepted on that college campus. Abortion. LGBTQs are promoted. Social justice, which is socialism mixed with religion. That's also what social justice is. It's a religious form of socialism. That's being widespread. Critical race theory is being taught in almost every general ed class that the kids have to take, which there's 12 of them, taught almost in every single gen ed class. The professors promote it, celebrate it, and fund it. And he said, look, and he comes from a very conservative viewpoint, just like we do, the student. And he said, the Bible-believing conservatives on campus are a minority. They're not even close to a majority. Think about that. On a Christian college campus here in Ohio, Bible-believing Christians are the minority on their campus. And you know, this is happening in churches too. That's one reason why I'm talking about this before we dig into the actual passage, because the church is called to do one thing. You boil the mission down to the local churches and organizations. I'm not talking about individually as an individual Christian. As an organization, as a local church, the church, local church is responsible for one thing. One thing. It's not doing parades. You can do that. That's not what we're called to do. It's not about soup kitchens, you know. It's not about medical clinics, you know. It's not about anything. You can all do those things. It's about one thing. It's about protecting, promoting, and promulgating the truth of God's word. That's the only thing we're called to. If you look at human history, the church history, the church is responsible to take the word of God, teach it, explain it, disseminate it, pass it out. That's what we are called to do. All those other things are secondary, not primary. And what's so sad is so many churches are out doing all the secondary stuff and they're forgetting the primary stuff. They have lost their focus. I'm not sure they ever had it in the first place, some of these places. Future status of slavery. Let's go to this next slide, Revelation chapter 18, and then we'll come back to Colossians chapter 3 here. Okay? Revelation 18 says this. This is the end times. It says, the kings of the earth who committed sexual immorality and lived in luxury with her, talking about Babylon the Great. We don't know exactly what kingdom or country that's going to be. But apparently one country or one kingdom is going to rise to greatness in the end times. But it falls really quickly. And so all the peoples around the world are basically weeping and wailing over her when they see the smoke of her burning. Verse 10. They'll stand far off in fear of her torment, saying, alas, alas, you great city, O mighty city Babylon, for in a single hour, boom, out of nowhere, your judgment has come. And the merchants of the earth weep and mourn for her, since no one buys their cargo anymore. Cargoes of gold, silver, jewels, pearls, fine linen, purple cloth, silk, scarlet cloth, all kinds of scented wood. So this is an incredible economy. This empire is selling all kinds of things. Articles of ivory, all kinds of articles of costly wood, bronze, iron, marble, cinnamon, spice, incense, myrrh, frankincense, wild urn. You get slaves, horses, chariots, slaves, and that is human souls. Human souls. Slavery has been a part of all human history. It's going on right now, and guess what? It will continue into the future. And why is this so important? Because you and I will never rid our society of slavery, of abuse, of coercive control. It will never happen. Slavery is a result of sin. It's inevitable because we live in a fallen, depraved world that the majority of people reject God. We are not ever going to live in a utopia. We're never going to live in a country or a world where there is equity. If you made everything absolutely fair, if everybody had the same amount of dollars, if you could magically make that happen, how long would that last? About 5 minutes until some bonehead went out there and sold his big pile of cash for drugs or blew it on alcohol or gambled it away, right? I mean, you could make it all equal for about 5 minutes and that's all that it would last. Sinful men and women love to control other people. Right? That's why there are masters and there's bondservants. That's why Paul addresses this. We love to be masters, owners, and controllers. And what's amazing is it has only been through the Judeo-Christian worldview that slavery ended. Amazing. Paul did not fight against the social ill of slavery. Do you notice that? Nowhere in Scripture does he come out against it. Nowhere does he come out and get it. Actually, I want to read this to you real quick because it is powerful. It's by John Eddy from years ago. He says this, "Christianity did not rudely assault the forms of social life or seek to force even a justifiable revolution by external appliances. Such an enterprise would have quenched the infant religion in blood. The gospel achieved a nobler task. It did not stand by in disdain and refuse to speak to the slave till he gained freedom, until the shackles fell off and he stood erect in his native independence. No, it bent down into his degradation, took him by the hand and uttered the words of kindness into his ear and gave him liberty which fetters could not abridge and tyranny could not suppress." You hear what he's saying? Is the gospel went to the slave that other people didn't even value. The slaves of Paul's day were taught they weren't even people. They weren't even important. Formerly, the slave was taught to look for final liberation that only would take place when he went to the grave. It says this, speaking of death and the grave, there the wicked cease from troubling, and there the weary will be at rest. There the prisoners rest together. They hear not the voice of the oppressor. The small and the greater there, the servant is free from his master. Basically, the only hope the slave had was to die. Now you got to think about this. The slave was enslaved not just for 5 years or 10 years or 15 years. Most of these slaves were slaved for their entire life. So when Paul says bondservants obeying everything, he's talking to men and women who have no hope whatsoever. You and I cannot even fathom this, can we? We live in such freedom and such luxury, it is even hard to put ourselves in this mindset. But what Paul does is through the gospel of Jesus Christ, he says, there is hope for you in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And John Eddy continues by saying this, "Not only was he to look beyond the sepulcher or the grave to a region of pure and noble enjoyments, but he could also even, in his present servile place and station in life, realize the dignity of a spiritual freeman in Christ." Christianity lays down the great principles by the operation of which slavery would be effectually abolished. In fact, even in the Roman Empire, it was suppressed in a course of 3 centuries. I want you to think about that. We talk about abortion, right? And we should be getting the word out there. But what is going to defeat abortion? What's the only answer? It's the gospel, right? I mean, some of you remember Darius Hardwick, And we go out on some of the college campuses. I'll never forget one time going out to, I think it was Ohio State's Newark campus, and talking to people. And you could have all the argumentations about abortion. You could have all the pictures of abortion. And guess what? Those college kids thought you were an idiot. Some of them would not even disagree that Hitler was a monster. Or they would disagree. What Hitler did to the Jews was totally fine. I mean, that's how depraved some of these kids are in their mindset. It is so warped. The only hope for anyone is what? The gospel of Jesus Christ, breaking the fetters of sin, freeing the mind that is blinded by the powers and the principalities of this world. And that's what Paul is doing here. He's talking to the bondservants, the slaves, which is remarkable. He's not only just talking to Greeks and the free people, he's talking to the slaves of the congregation that gather. That is just mind-boggling. And he's pointing them to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And what does he say? Obey your masters in everything. Oh my, I don't know I could do that. You know? Now, we love the stories in history, right? We love the stories in movies and other places where you have, you know, I think is it Schindler's List? You know, he's helping free some of the slaves. But I think in that movie, there's also forced slave labor who are making ammunition for the Nazis, right? And they, every now and then, they take something out so it doesn't work right. I think there's probably places for that in this, you know? But amazing, he tells the bondservants, obey their masters in everything. I'd have to wrestle with that. I'm not saying that, and again, what's really kind of, it's a little bit fearful for me as a dad who's now just, my children are growing up and we're now beginning the grandparent phase, that I can imagine either my children or grandchildren being enslaved. It's coming. If the Lord tarries his coming for 50 years or 100 years, America's not in the end times, folks. It's not there. Something has to happen to our country to take it out of the place of influence it now stands. Because nowhere in eschatology is America found. Okay? Nowhere. And so it does cause a little concern knowing that, you know what? The reality of it is, some of us or our children or grandchildren may very well be enslaved. And what would that look like for them? I don't know. I'm not wise enough to figure that one out. Now, I do want to remind you that Colossians was just one of two letters sent by a man named Tychicus, which we'll get to later on. And Tychicus came from Paul and Timothy. He was sent with two letters to the Colossian church. Does anyone know what the second letter is that he brought at the same time? Oh, actually, this letter was meant to be read to Laodicea. There's another New Testament book that he had. Nope. Let me remind you. The traveling partner with Tychicus was a man named Onesimus. What's the other letter? Philemon. So Tychicus and Onesimus leave Paul. Who's Onesimus? He's a slave. Not only just a slave, but a runaway slave. And his master was the name of Philemon. Hence the letter of Philemon. Philemon was the letter Paul wrote to the slave owner about Onesimus. Somehow, Paul came across Onesimus in his travels. Onesimus got saved and became a minister, a servant, a helper to Paul. And when he learns his story and realizes he's from Colossae, and he's sending Tychicus back to Colossae, and he already knows Philemon personally, you can tell from his letter, he already knows him. He's sending Tychicus and Onesimus back with a letter to the church publicly, but then a private letter to Philemon. encourage you to read it this week. It is a, you know, it's a heart-moving, with this in mind, that one out of every two people in the Roman Empire were slaves. I want you to read, that's your assignment this week. It's one chapter. But I want to remind you that Paul did not seek to rid, even in Philemon, he doesn't try to abolish slavery as a whole. He does tell Philemon there's something different about Onesimus, and that eternal change is what you now need to operate on. Which would go back to our last verse in chapter 4, verse 1. Masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. What is the only hope for our world, folks? Is it social justice? Is it outward change? No, what is the answer? It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. Hey, parents. Your kids are like, I mean, they're little slave masters in the waiting, aren't they? How many of your kids love to dictate that to their siblings? Yeah, they're just little brutal slave masters in the making. That's all they are, right? How are you going to change their minds? How are you going to keep them from growing up and being evil little dictators one day? Yeah, only God and rich in mercy. The only hope your kids have is that they get saved, you know, from being evil little dictators. Man, I just, when I think back to my life, I was saved at 16. If I wasn't saved at 16, I can't imagine the type of person I would be today at 45. Okay? Your kids, who knows, the potential for evil is unlimited. You know, I was actually reading a story about Adolf Hitler. Evan and I in the car, we were listening to a podcast about, you know, dictators. He had a fascinating story, you know. No one would have thought he would have become the dictator he was even in his early 20s. No one. The only hope in this world is Jesus Christ, I want to hit just real practically for 5 minutes before we walk off. Okay, that a lot of that doesn't necessarily, a lot of people try to make this apply to the employer-employee relationship. It doesn't really apply. I hate to say it, it doesn't directly apply. The only thing that I can really say for certain is that this, your work will become a form of worship when Jesus becomes the center of it. And that's really what the middle passage is about, is basically, you know, don't just do work for as eye service, you know, as people pleasers, but do it for the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord, is not for men, knowing that it's from the Lord you will receive an inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. So this passage is not directly talking about employers and employees, because employees, you can leave your job anytime you want. If there's conflict, you should go try to resolve it once or twice or maybe three times. But eventually, if you can't get along with your boss, you have every right in this country to hand in a resignation, say adios, okay? You know? And for those of you who are managers or own your own business or are in a role of responsibility, your desire should be chapter 4, verse 1. Be just and fair. You want to create a work environment where your employees want to be there and you're calling the best out of them, okay? But eventually, whether you're master or you're slave, whether you're employer or employee, the only way that your work is actually going to have any meaning is if you're doing it for the Lord. You know, I was talking to a young man this week that had some pretty tough news. He had like three or four things come to hit him, you know, out of blindsides this week. And he was really discouraged by his work situation. And I texted these verses. I said, look, you know what? You have a choice to make, and it's all about how you decide to view your work circumstances. Are you going to view it as you have to or you get to? And the only way that you get from one to another is by recognizing God has put you exactly where you're at, and the rewards and the lessons that you're going to learn in the next 6 months or 6 years, however long God has you there, are the exact lessons that God wants you to learn, okay? So husbands, a lot of you work outside the home. Some of you don't like your job. Well, guess what? You could have been one of the two slave people back in the Roman Empire. At least you have a choice. Okay, so let's keep things in perspective. Second of all, work wasn't made to fulfill you. It's actually made to frustrate you. What do you think the thorns and thistles are about, right? So you wouldn't worship your work. And really, when you worship your work, who are you worshiping? Yeah, it's really me, myself, and I, right? You know? Young men, as you're looking for, no job is going to completely fulfill you. No job is going to get you cranking every day, like, oh, I love to go to work. You know, I'm at a point in work where I love what I do. But man, there are some days where I'm like, I wish I could just stay home and sleep in today, you know? Wish I don't have to deal with people or problems or administration or other stuff, you know? It's not going to be, it's not made to fulfill you. Only Christ was made to fulfill you completely. But even then, on this side of eternity, that's not going to happen all the time, right? We're sinful. We still have this dead body we're dragging around with us, right? It doesn't control us, but we drag it around, called the old self, right? The old self gets dragged around everywhere we go. It's trying to take over. It's trying to remind us where he wants us to go. So I encourage you in your work. Ladies, whether you're working in the home, outside the home, it's work, isn't it? It's work. Your hope is not in your kids. Your hope isn't in your husband and bringing home the bacon. Your hope has to be firmly planted in Jesus Christ. Otherwise, life is going to be hit or miss every single day, week, month, or year. Your hope has to be in Christ. There is so much we could talk about here. There's just not enough time. But I want to encourage you in a couple things. Who were some characters in the Bible? I'm going to wrap up here. Who are some characters in the Bible that literally experienced being a slave? Can you name some of them?
Joseph.
Joseph in Genesis, okay? Who else?
Miriam and Aaron.
Who?
Aaron and Miriam.
Were they slaves?
They're Moses' siblings, still in Egypt.
Oh, yeah, okay. Oh, yeah, yeah, in Egypt, yeah, the whole Egyptian, yeah, great. Yep, they came out of that. Great, Jennifer, good. Who are some other people that directly experienced slavery? Daniel, yeah. Anyone else?
Samson.
Oh, yeah, Samson got beat up and dragged into, yeah, that's a good one. Oh, Jennifer's on it today. Yeah.
Probably Jesus.
Yeah, he was arrested, and you know, to some extent on false charges. Yep. Yeah. Yeah, a lot of political prisoners, Onesimus. You know, What's amazing is, I don't know what the future holds, but, you know, we have some great examples in the Bible of how to handle that. And I think both Joseph and Daniel, particularly the two that I was thinking about, if you take these principles of Colossians and obeying and everything, they did that, didn't they? Now, I'm not saying everybody who does that's going to be raised to the the pinnacle that they were to, right? But there is something about in every circumstance, whether it's by your will or someone else's will forced upon you, God is sovereign, okay? God is sovereign, and we can trust him in all things. Let's pray. Lord, there's a lot going on in this passage. Lord, there's a lot going on in our country, and Lord, I know that I haven't done this passage complete justice. There's so much that still could be discussed, and yet, God, I know that in our current culture, there's all kinds of messages trying to be thrown at us to distract us, frustrate us, lie to us, deceive us, cause us to have fear, cause us to just give in, cause us to think that Christianity is only for certain people and not every people is a big one. Lord, and we just pray that, Lord, you would rightly help us view the world, not in a utopian form. Lord, the only utopia will be with Jesus Christ in eternity. That is the only utopia. When you take sin and you rid it completely forever, Lord, that is the only time there will be utopia, is under the supreme rule of Jesus Christ in the kingdom of God forever and ever. Lord, until then, help us to be wise in our in our homes. Help us be wise in our places of work. Lord, help us to be sober-minded when it comes to all the messaging in movies and media. Lord, I'm sure that there's been a number of men here who have been or will have to be exposed to different re-educational classes at work. Lord, some of our students will see things in classes or online educational curriculum that won't agree with Christianity. God, I pray that you give us the ability to see those things and not be fooled by them. And recognize that gospel, the gospel of Jesus Christ, is the only hope for sinners. It's the only hope. Lord, continue to pray that those in the hearing of my voice who are not saved would repent. That they would recognize that throughout human history, history teaches us one thing. We are sinful, and Jesus is the only Savior. So God, I pray that you bring salvation in the lives of those young men and women, older men and women, who have not experienced being born again in Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. Kina, you're going to, Mike and Kina, thanks for helping us this morning with worship.